Let's take our Bibles this morning and let's turn over to Mark chapter 1. Mark chapter 1. I'll give you a little bit of background on the book of Mark before we begin this morning. What it is called and referred to is the simple gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is called the book of good news because Mark was expressing good news and talking about good news when he wrote this book. It is mostly believed by most people who study these things that the man that wrote this book was a young man who was a friend of Peter's, and he was dictating what he had learned from Peter. They think it's the same John Mark that went on some missionary trips with Apostle Paul and some of the others. They believe that he lived in Jerusalem, and he was a man that loved God and was very close to God. And with that said, he wrote in simple terms. Now, the Bible in the Old Testament was written in Hebrew and Arabic. That was what the words of the Old Testament was written in. And along about 340 B.C. came along a man named Alexander. And he was Alexander the Greek. Alexander's sole purpose in life, as he saw it, was to present the Greek philosophy and the Greek world and the Greek language to the rest of the world. Some people say he taught the world to think. Well, that may be true. What he did certainly do is he taught the world and that world around the Mediterranean a very eloquent and beautiful language, and that was the Greek language. It's said to be the most perfect language that man has ever developed or introduced. And so that's what happened after Alexander came along. The Old Testament was translated from the Hebrew and Arabic into the Greek language, and that's known as the Septuagint. And that's one of the translations of the Bible. Now, when John Mark came along in his day, and I call him John Mark, I'm presuming that he wrote it, but when Mark came along in his day at the time of Jesus, a little after the time of Jesus, after Jesus had been crucified and raised from the dead, the world was at that time, and especially that part of the world around the Mediterranean, they had for the most part dropped the Arabic language and the Hebrew language, and they were now speaking an international language, which was Greek, all around North Africa and Eastern Europe and Palestine, and they spoke in a language that was called Conine Greek, which was simple Greek of the simple man, the street language of the Greeks. And so Jesus knew the Greek language very well and spoke a lot in the Greek language. The disciples the same way. And so Mark penned this letter in gospel in a beautiful, eloquent, simple language. And if you read the book of Mark and then you read the other gospels and especially the letters written by the Apostle Paul, you can see even after it's been translated into Old King James Version or King James Version of English, which is not our dialect of English, but it was translated into that during King James's day, you can still look at Mark, even in the old King James language, and see the simplicity of the book of Mark. It's just a simple, easy to understand book that's put forth by a simple man, and it is very easy to understand. It's very easy to comprehend, and that's why I like hearing that it's called the gospel of the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, it's put forth by a common person. The good news of Jesus Christ. At some point in time, you had the opportunity to hear the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ preached to you or taught to you. It's being taught to children this morning back in the back, and it's being taught to you here in this little auditorium this morning. It's being taught all around in the community, the gospel of the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ. We look at this time and this era that we live in as being a godless time. I've heard that preached to somewhat, I believe it. I look at America and where we are in America today and see all of the things that's going on, and it's very easy to start thinking in terms of a godless nation. But I gotta tell you something. There's a lot of men and women in Leon County this morning, and it's 11:30 a.m. Eastern Standard Time. I would guess that right now in this county, there's probably around 300 preachers or proclaimers of the gospel standing in front of groups all over this county preaching the truth of the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ. And there are tens of thousands of Christian men and women in Leon County this morning that's hearing that, and they've unified themselves together and they're praising God. Amen. So I'm going to tell you, even though the world, in looking at it through the world's eyes, it looks like a godless nation, I got to tell you something. There's a whole lot of things going on in America today, in the church and in the body of Christ. And you know how we feel about it here. We are all Christians, whether you're Roman Catholic, Southern Baptist, Episcopalian, whatever you may claim or disclaim to be. If you are a child of God, then you are a member of that Church International, and you are a member of the body of Christ Jesus. How do we do that? How do we get to that point that we can be members of the body of Christ and be called the sons and daughters of Almighty God? It's so easy, and it's so simple, and so many people try to complicate it. It's free. It's absolutely a free gift from God. And all you got to do is to be saved, is profess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead. We try to throw so many curveballs at this scripture and try to explain it in different ways. And one of the things that I'm terrible about, I have to watch myself all the time about talking about people who may not be saved. The truth of the matter is, I don't know if they're saved or not. Now, I know most of the people here, and I know most of the people's testimony that you've told me that you are saved, and I can tell that by the way you live your life and the fruits that you bear. Jesus said, you'll know them by the fruit they bear. But I got family members and love people that I love very much who I'm just not certain whether they're saved or not. The reason is because the fruit that they bear just isn't indicative of what the Bible teaches me as a Christian. But in any event, I'm still not allowed to go there to try to determine who is saved and who is not. I can have a great appreciation for my brothers and sisters and for their testimony that they're saved. That tells me they're saved. But even though a pastor has the responsibility given to him by the church and by the Bible find out people's sins in that flock or in that congregation, and then try to help them and teach them better, or go to them sometimes and talk to, with them. That's what the Bible says that we're to do. I still don't have the authority to make a determination whether a person's saved or lost. That's not my work. That's not what God has allowed me to do. I think that He took that right away from us. But one reason is because it would probably worry us to death if we had to determine whether or not our brother or sister or mother or father was saved. I'm going to tell you this, the way I feel about this. I believe that every person that is born of water, as Jesus put it, and born of the Spirit, has an opportunity to go to heaven and can be saved. It can happen at a second's notice. It can happen on the deathbed. It can happen anytime God chooses it to be done. It won't be done unless God Almighty chooses it for it to be done. So that's part of out of my hands, trying to judge who is and who isn't. My work is to carry the truth of the gospel to the people or to a lost world. And so that's what we'll do here this morning. And we're going to talk about that simple, simple gospel that John, or that Mark wrote in his book. And we're going to do some explanation on this, and we're going to talk about it. And just look at it. Let's turn over there to Mark chapter 1. Begin reading in verse number 1. Notice how simple this is when we read through that. I mentioned to you earlier, there's nothing complicated about this. And just look at how simple this is. Mark says this, in the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Notice the word Son of God. He identifies Him in the very first sentence as God's Son, and He capitalized S-O-N because that is a divine name for part of the triune God, the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, and Jesus is identified as the Son. He is also identified as God. He claimed to be God. He was God. He was God. He was the Father. He was the Holy Ghost. Because of our belief in the Trinity, Jesus said it many times, I and the Father are one. And so we're identifying Him today. Mark is identifying Him as the second part of the Trinity, the Son. And so the Son is part of God. As it is written in the prophets, Behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee. Brother Leroy mentioned not long ago, in Bible study one night, about types and shadows. Everything that you read in the Old Testament or the books of the prophets points to Jesus. Points to the day of the fullness of God, when God would choose a time in human history to present His Son, Christ Jesus, to the world, born of a virgin mother and living in that Palestine area about 2,000 years ago, and He was born in the flesh according to the book of Philippians chapter 2, exciting book. Jesus didn't think it was too bold to declare Himself to be God, even though He was born in the flesh. And He lived in the flesh. He died in the flesh for your sins and mine. Isn't that a wonderful thought that God loved you so much that He would come down and give Himself for you at Calvary so that you could be brought back and you could have remission for your sin, and that you could become one of the children of God or the sons of God? And it was pointed out from the prophets all the way back from the Old Testament. Isaiah spoke very clearly of it in chapter 53 of Isaiah. Read that sometime. Exciting chapter in the Bible. Jeremiah prophesied about the coming Messiah. All of these Old Testament books point to the time that when Jesus would come. And so the types and shadows that we see in the Old Testament become absolutely truthful in that time of Jesus, or when Mark wrote this magnificent book. And now all of these things are coming together, and all of the prophecy of the 4,000 years of prophecy before the New Testament, now under the New Covenant, was becoming manifest and evident in New Testament times, and we're seeing Jesus with a clear view and understanding who he was. Verse number 3 says, "The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight." That was John the Baptist. That was also a great prophecy, that John would come, John the Baptist, and he would be the one who would declare the coming of the Lord Jesus. God had a plan before the worlds were formed, according to the Bible, that man was going to need a Savior. Man was going to need a blood sacrifice for the remission of sin. And he had a way that he was going to do it. He already had a plan in mind. And he spoke of, the prophet spoke of, John the Baptist. And John the Baptist was going to be that clamor of the truth. Point to the light. This is him. This is the Messiah. This is God. This is the one that he's promised us. He's the one that will take away the sins of the world. I love it when I read that passage where where John the Baptist saw Jesus walking through the crowd when Jesus came down to be baptized. And man, he got excited. John the Baptist explained, "Behold, the Lamb of God." Amen! I see Jesus coming. I see my Savior coming. I like it when I read in the story about where Elizabeth, John's mother, was pregnant, and she was carrying John. And all of a sudden, her cousin Mary walked in. She was pregnant with Jesus. And the Bible said that old John went to jumping, amen? Because when he heard and knew that the mother, his Savior's mother, was in the room, and he heard her voice inside of his mama, he went to kick him. I'm sure Elizabeth thought maybe he was having a Holy Ghost fit there for a minute. But John was sent to declare, here he is, the Lamb of God, the one that takes away the sins of the world, makes straight his path. John baptized in the wilderness and preached the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. And there went out unto him all the land of Judea and they of Jerusalem, and were all baptized of him in the river of Jordan, confessing their sins. If you'll notice on our marquee outside, I placed something new on the other side of it. You may have not seen it, but I was thinking about what to put on it after we had advertised our senior citizens thing. And I just began to think about it. I said, why don't we just put the truth? Put the truth. Let's hit people in the face with the truth. I think it's time that in America we started being very blunt with this gospel and confronting people about their sin and inviting them to become Christians, inviting them to know the Lord Jesus. So I put on the marquee out there, and we'll change it, and we'll leave it a while there. Brother Leroy will probably come up with something else to put on it later, and that's what we're doing. Simple words out there on the marquee today. Repent and be baptized. Repent and be baptized. That's a confrontational message. Not from us, but from God. Talking to the people in the world out there on the street there about repenting of your sin and being baptized. That's what John was preaching. the same thing. John was down there by the River Jordan where there was much water, preaching the remission of sin, and he was saying, repent, which means to turn away from your sin and turn toward holiness and turn toward Christ Jesus. And that's what John's message was, repent and be baptized. And so I thought it was very applicable that we put that on the sign out front to the world here and to the people in this neighborhood. One of the things that I've committed to doing this year, I'm going to do it. I'm going to get more confrontational with the people I meet. I'm not going to get confrontational in a negative way, trying to beat them over the head with the Bible. But here's the way I'm going to change my evangelistic efforts here. I'm going to, rather than asking people, are you a Christian? Because everybody's going, they want to assure you that they're a Christian so that you'll shut up and leave them alone. And they don't want to discredit their family, but they'll say, yes, oh yes, I'm a Christian. I'm going to carry it a further step further, and I want to ask a blunt question. Are you sure that if you die tonight that you go to heaven? Are you absolutely sure of that? Someone told me within the last 24 hours, a person that's out here in the world, that they were an atheist. They did it with an email, and they got our email address off of one of these little pamphlets that we left. That's exciting to me that an atheist would pick it up and actually read it, and actually read that email address. And sent me an email about it and explained that they were atheists and that they valued their privacy very much. Please do not leave any more literature like this on my door. That was what I was going to tell you, brother. That's exciting to me. I mean, when I get an atheist, a declared atheist, that'll write me an email, and start discussing godliness with me, even if it's on their negative side, it's better than complacency, isn't it? A lot of people could have just thrown it in the trash. And she began to tell me about the fact that she was an atheist, and she was very polite. It was a very well-written letter. Very polite and well-mannered lady. Here's what just excited me. I like to have a Holy Ghost running fit, Brother Leroy. When I read the last sentence in this email, you know what the last sentence in that email said? So, Pastor, what do you think? I'm open to any thoughts that you might have. And what she was saying to me, I want to talk. I want to hear. I've been hurt. I've been confused. But I want to talk. I want to hear what you've got to say. But I got to tell you something. The power of the Holy Ghost. Powerful. It'll change old Donald. Has the God changed your life? Amen. I love you. I'm not even going to tell you this conversation he gave me when I first met him. But I tell you one thing, he's been changed. Amen. He's a new creature in Christ Jesus now. That's the way the power of God works. That's about the way this gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ works. It's powerful stuff. It is mighty and powerful. And we don't claim that power enough, and we don't use that power enough, and we don't pray about it in the spirit enough. But folks, we got the power and the saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus right here in our fingertips, in our church, in our mouths, in our pamphlets we pass out. We have the power to give people the truth. That's why we put it on the marquee, simple words. Repent and be baptized. Repent and be baptized. That's what Mark was teaching. That's what Jesus taught after him. Let's continue on here. And John the Baptist, was clothed with camel's hair and with a girdle of skin about his loins, and he did eat locust and wild honey. Now, he would be like a street person if he was here in modern America today. He would be like a homeless person. John didn't have a home. He didn't have a wardrobe. He didn't have a suitcase. He didn't have a razor. He didn't have toothbrush. He didn't have toothpaste. He probably didn't even have a comb. He wore animal skins. And he ate wild locust and honey, which is to say he ate whatever God provided him with out in the deserts around Judea. He found honey. He found all kinds of things. God provided for him. Did you know that John didn't worry about having remnant like the rest of the people wore? He didn't worry about having a piece of meat on Saturday. He didn't worry about those things because he knew that God had sent him into the world to proclaim the coming of the Messiah, and that was his sole purpose in life. His sole purpose in being born. He wasn't born to get an education. He wasn't born to earn a living. He wasn't born to get married and have children. He was born for one reason and one reason only, and that was to point to the Messiah, to point to Jesus and say, history, here it is. The moment has come. He had no other purpose except for the one that God had given him, and he did it so very well. That's why he didn't need clothes. He didn't need shoes. He didn't need a razor to shave his beard. All he needed to do was have breath in his lungs to proclaim Christ Jesus. And that's what he did. And John was clothed with camel's hair. Let's go to the number 7. And preached, saying, there cometh one mightier than I after me, the latchet of whose shoes I am not worthy to stoop down and loose. And then he goes on to say, and remember, John was out around the Jordan River baptizing people. And he was preaching, repent and be baptized. Now, you got to remember where y'all are in the time of history here. We're transgressing out of that Old Testament era into the New Covenant era, or the New Testament era. Now, the law was not going to be applied. It was going to be the blood of Christ Jesus by which men are saved. The law, as Paul put it, was a schoolmaster. It was a rule book for people to try to follow. But you can't be saved under law because there's no purifying sacrificial blood there to cleanse you of your sin. But God loved us so much that he sent his son Jesus into the world 2,000 years ago, proclaimed by John, and Jesus died on a cross at age 33 years old, so that the blood that was promised could be shed, and it could be a cleansing power or an agent for us. In the newsletter this week, I wrote a little article about how people get saved. How did the Old Testament prophets get saved? They got saved the same way you and I do, because of what Jesus did at Calvary. Abraham never heard Jesus' name, never knew who Jesus was, but Jesus still died and shed his blood for Abraham and all the other prophets and all the other patriarchs. What Abraham had was faith. He believed God. He believed the promises of God. Everything God told him, he took it to heart, he believed it, and he lived it, and so that, the Bible says, it was counted unto him as righteousness. In other words, even though he never heard the name Jesus, he believed God. Now, a lot of people have a little problem with that. But I got to tell you something. One of the things you have to understand to be able to understand that, remember what we believe in, the Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. If Abraham believed in God, then he believed in the Holy Ghost. He believed in the Son. Because it's a one, it's a package. Three in one. And that's how Abraham and the patriarchs got saved. That's how you and I got saved, because of our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. We got saved because of our faith. And God even gave us the faith. Ephesians 2:8 says, "For by grace are you saved." For by grace are you saved. You're not saved because of works. You're not saved because you attend church and get a certificate for going to church every Sunday for a year, or that you tithe, or that you pass out brochures. Those are consequences of being saved. You are saved because God chose you and knew you in just the state that you was in all of your putrid sin, and in my putrid sin, in the condition we're in, and God chose you and brought you out, and Jesus died for you just in the state that you was in when he called you. And he called you out, and he saved you. For by faith, for by grace are you saved. His grace. For by grace are you saved. Through faith. Well, could you say that faith is a vehicle. It's what you were ushered in. You are justified, the Bible says, by your faith. You're not justified by your works. You don't earn it. You don't deserve it. You can't buy it. It is a gift that is given to you by God. For by grace are you saved through faith. Now get this part. And not that of your own. In other words, not you, the faith don't come from you. It's not your faith. It is a gift of God. I don't know when you were saved, but I know when I was saved, I know exactly when I got saved. I was a barefooted kid in vacation Bible school, 7 years old. And the last day of Bible school, the preacher gave an invitation. He'd been telling us about Jesus all the week, how to get saved. I was playing. I didn't have time for nothing but having fun. But all of a sudden, in vacation Bible school, when I was 7 years old, the Holy Spirit reached out and touched me and said, "You on your own now." Yeah, you on your own now. I had you under my protection till today, but now you know the truth. Truth set you free. So now you do what you want to do. He called me. There's a little boy sitting beside me. He was a very good friend of mine who died at an early age, as a young man, as a consequence of alcoholism. And I just hope that he accepted Christ Jesus before he died. But when the preacher gave that invitation, boy, my feet went to jump. I couldn't stay still. I had to go. And I was headed down the aisle, and my little friend reached out and grabbed me by the arm and pulled me back. He said, "You ain't going down now, are you?" I remember snatching away from him. There was nothing going to stop me from getting to that preacher. And I went down that aisle, bawling my eyes out. Scared to death. Didn't have any idea what was taking place. I just knew that the Holy Spirit had just told me that I was lost and convicted me of my sin, and I knew I had to get saved. I had to get to the good news of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. I was baptized just a few days after that, and I'm going to tell you, I never regretted it, and I never looked back. I didn't always live a Christian life now. I got out in the world, and I saw the neon lights flashing when I got about 20 years old. I had to go try things, experiment. I was always a child of God because I was sealed in the Holy Spirit. I was sealed in the Holy Spirit. You can't get loose once He seals you. And so no matter where you've been, no matter what you've done, what's happened to you, if you're a child of God and you've been chosen and He brought you out of the world, you are absolutely sealed in His Spirit. And I don't care what you do, you are not going to get out of it because you are sealed in the name of Jesus and the Holy Spirit of God. That's what happened to me. That's the good news of what Mark was writing about. That is the good news that's on the marquee out there. That's the good news that's in these brochures that we sent out. That's the good news that prompted this atheist woman to email me yesterday. I see that as a magnificent victory in the kingdom of God. How many times you ever had an atheist contact you and are ready to talk? Huh? That's God working. That's the Holy Spirit working. I don't know what's going to come out of it. Whatever comes out of it is going to be what God gets out of it. But I can promise you this. God is powerful. He's alive. He's strong. Just like He was in Mark's day, He's the same way today. People are repenting of their sins and getting saved. Amen. That's the reason I come up here and say something. That's the only reason I come up here. Because He told me to preach the gospel to every Christian. I know He's powerful. I know His Holy Spirit is going to use whatever we say He can do here to lead other people out of a lost world. Let's go to the Lord and pray. Father, we just come to you today in the name of Jesus and thank you. Praise your magnificent and holy and wonderful, powerful name. Oh, thank you so much for being our God, the creator of the universe. And I know, Father, if you are able to speak the worlds into existence and the galaxies into existence and hold them into order, that you saving me and keeping me is not a big thing for you. I know it's a big thing for me, but you got the power. I thank you for that. I'm looking forward to seeing what you're going to do next in our lives. I thank you for everyone that came here today. I pray that you'll use the words that were spoken here today to minister to someone. Show them your ways. In the name of Jesus, we pray this morning. Amen. Don't leave the building until you say hello to somebody or stick your hand out and